Will you pray with me, please? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So they say that your sense of smell is the one that is most strongly tied to your memory. And even though it's been, I don't know how many years, right now at this very moment, I can still smell that Batman t-shirt. The Batman t-shirt in question belonged to my friend Cody. He and I were teammates on our junior high football team, and Cody was something of a superstitious fellow. After our team won our first game of the season in something of a miraculous last-minute fashion, Cody announced that our victory was made possible by his lucky Batman t-shirt, and he refused to wash his undershirt until we lost a game, lest the soap and water wipe the mojo off of it. We went undefeated that season. By the end of the year, the guys who shared lockers next to Cody's had doubled up with friends far away so Cody could have that locker to himself. You could almost see the green fumes coming out of it. Not to be too graphic, but by the end of the year, it was stiff as if it had been starched. And at the end of the season, Coach had had enough. He ordered its removal from the school grounds on the basis that it presented a public health crisis. Cody's mother refused to allow that shirt into her car, much less her home, and so Cody cast it out into the dumpster behind the school cafeteria. We live and move and have our being in a world that spends much of our time and dollars and energy and resources on cleaning. Think about how many linear feet of the grocery store or Target or Walmart are devoted to products to help you clean, to help you clean your body, your home, your clothes, your car, the list goes on. In our world, things get dirty and they need to be cleaned or sometimes simply cast out. And that leads us into our story this morning from the Gospel according to Mark. If you were with us last Sunday, you know that Carol introduced us to this genre of biblical literature that we will be reading through the winter and into the spring called a gospel. So to reiterate, simply put, gospel means good news. So a gospel is not a biography or a history, although all of the gospels contain biographical and historical details about Jesus of Nazareth. But a gospel is persuasive writing. That is, the writers of the Gospels are out to convince us, their readers, that the life and death and resurrection of a first century Jew named Jesus of Nazareth is good news. Namely, that he is the fulfillment of God's intention of blessing for all the families of the earth. And so this winter and into the spring, we will be making our way until Easter through the Gospel according to Mark. Now, as Carol may have illustrated for you last Sunday, you won't find any magi or stars or shepherds or angels or sheep in the gospel according to Mark. Mark has no time for such details. He simply announces the beginning of the good news of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and then, bam, he is off to the races. So our reading this morning picks up right where Carol left off last week. We're a little less than halfway through the first chapter of Mark's gospel, and already Jesus has been baptized. He's been tempted in the wilderness. He has begun his public ministry and called his first disciples. And again, we're not even halfway through the first chapter. Mark is in a big hurry to take us somewhere. So listen now for a word from God from the gospel according to Mark. Chapter 1, beginning at the 21st verse. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for Jesus taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So Mark dispenses with the preliminaries, with the baptism of Jesus, with his temptation in the wilderness, with the calling of the first disciples as quickly as possible, because he's in a hurry to bring us to the fight scene. First story that Mark tells us about Jesus' public ministry is a fight scene. It's a confrontation, a public confrontation in worship. Can you imagine, Presbyterians? Between Jesus and an unclean spirit. And this unclean spirit, though, knows from the word go that it's no match for Jesus. The unclean spirit knows exactly who Jesus is, and that's a theme we'll keep seeing as we go through Mark. The people and the disciples, they may not always be real sure who Jesus is or what he's about, but the unclean spirits and the demons, they know exactly who Jesus is and what he's about. So right there in the middle of the synagogue, the unclean spirit shrieks, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus has not come to mess around. "Be silent and come out of him," he orders. And the unclean spirit is forced to obey. It comes out with a loud voice and then goes the way of Cody's Batman t-shirt. Banished to never be heard from or smelled again. And the people are amazed. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Unclean spirits. Well, here in the industrialized modern world in which we live, I think maybe we're a little skeptical of the very idea of unclean spirits, to say nothing of demonic possession. Although if you've ever tried to operate the church copier the week of Christmas, you may be otherwise convinced. But we are heirs of the Enlightenment, after all. We are people who were cut our teeth on the scientific method. And so we tend to chalk up these stories sometimes as antiquated understandings of mental illness or just silly ancient superstitions. But let me ask you, have you ever had the experience or know someone who said, "I don't understand why I just said or why I just did that. Something just came over me." Have you ever shaken someone's hand, been introduced to them, and after you shook their hand, you felt a little slimy after the experience? Like something in even that briefest of interactions gave you a little shiver, and it wasn't just their hand that was dirty, but maybe you sensed something unclean in their spirit. Our sisters and brothers who struggled and struggle with the disease of addiction know all about what it is to find themselves powerless to something bigger than themselves. So Mark opens his gospel with a fight scene, with a confrontation between Jesus, whom Mark has already identified in chapter 1, verse 1, as the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the long-promised, long-awaited Savior, in this unclean spirit. Right from the beginning, then, Mark is making a theological claim that Jesus has come to confront all that is unclean in this world. Jesus has come to confront demons and spirits that rob people of their right minds. Jesus has come to confront illness and injury that rob people of their wholeness. Jesus has come to confront systems of exclusion that rob people of their place in community. Jesus has come to confront systems of domination and oppression that rob communities of their peace and flourishing. Jesus comes to confront all that is unclean in this world. And guess what? You and I, we're filthy. Now, I know you, I hope most of you took a shower this morning or last night. put on some deodorant, brushed your teeth. But deep down, you and I think we both know that we're unclean. Our thoughts are impure. Our actions are sometimes less than honorable. Our words are sometimes less than spotless. But we didn't mean to be unclean. We can't help it. We're human. To be human then means that you're prone to getting dirty. Or in theological terms, you are prone to sin. And Jesus comes to confront all that is unclean in this world, including, my friend, your sin and my sin, your brokenness and my brokenness. And here's the good news of the gospel. Our uncleanliness is no match for the authority and power of Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God. My friend, there's no stain of yours that is beyond Christ's washing. There is no stench of yours that is beyond Christ's cleansing. There's no sin of yours that is beyond Christ's forgiving. There's no death of yours that is beyond Christ's resurrecting, because even unclean spirits obey him. So the question then is, do you trust him? Do you trust Jesus to be who he says he is and to do what he says he can do? Are you willing to surrender your will and the care of your life over completely to him? Will you let him touch you and take you by the hand and raise you up? And will you then follow wherever he may lead? Jesus comes to confront all that is unclean in this world. And so what about us? As a community of faith, in this group of disciples that we call First Presbyterian Church, we know that there is much in this world of ours that is unclean. Spirits that stand against God's divine purpose, against God's divine intention for the blessing and flourishing of all the families of the earth. A quick scan of this morning's headlines can cause us to feel like these unclean spirits might be winning, or at least holding their own. Whatever your particular political leanings might be, it's safe to say that our civic discourse in this country is filthy. Some in the halls of power seem to have been taken hold by an unclean spirit that theologians call the myth of redemptive violence, of the notion that the only available response to violence is ever more violence. And this morning, our nation stands on the verge of another disastrous war, a war of choice. Closer to home, in the sanctuaries of our nation's synagogues and mosques and churches, in the hallways of our schools, places that are meant to be places of shelter and nurture and refuge and learning, have all too often become places of violence and bloodshed. The West Freeway Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas, I drove by every day for almost 7 years. And our government, that by definition is supposed to provide for the common defense and ensure domestic tranquility, suggests that the only politically viable way to address the violence and bloodshed in our houses of worship and our schools is to equip those houses of worship and those schools with more tools of violence and bloodshed. Unclean spirits seem to roam all around us. They're in the halls of government, from the Capitol in Washington to right over here in the offices of the Clark County School District, to right here in this house of worship. There are unclean spirits right here in this heart of mine. And so it's easy to look at this world of ours and to look at our own complicity in our sin and brokenness and come to a conclusion that the unclean spirits are winning the fight, or at least they're holding their own. Any Star Wars fans in the house? You know, in 1983, when I was 5 years old, they released the last Star Wars movie. George Lucas picks up on this idea that's not born in Scripture, but actually born in Greek philosophy, that's lived out in Star Wars and in spaghetti westerns, that there's balance between good and evil in the world. That idea is expressly rejected in Scripture right here in the very get-go from the Gospel according to Mark. There's no balance between good and evil in the world. Mark tells us the very first thing that Jesus did in his public ministry was to confront the unclean spirits, and they know exactly who he is and what he's about. "Have you come to destroy us?" they ask. And Jesus says, Yes, I have. They don't stand a puncher's chance against the Holy One of God. So our job then is not to submit or succumb to cynicism or despair or fear. Our job is to spread the good news about Jesus so far and wide that people come to him from every quarter. Our job is to work every day to align ourselves in everything we do, body and soul, with this one who has come to teach with authority, this one who comes to touch those deemed untouchable, this one who has come and is coming again to make all things clean and right and new again. And even the unclean spirits obey him. Thanks be to God. Amen.